I'm going to suggest what might seem like an unusual hymn for a meeting like this, but I think you'll see why when we get into our subject. I'd like to sing the last three verses of number 150. 150, and because it's a long hymn, we'll sing the last three verses, beginning with verse 4. Referring to the Lord Jesus, the higher mysteries of thy fame, the creature's grasp transcend. The Father only, thy blessed name of Son, can comprehend. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Last three verses of number 150. And somehow I don't think we can sing this hymn sitting down. Let's rise.
The higher mysteries of thy fame, the creature's grasp transcend.
Beautiful hymn. The brother that put together our little flock hymn book said that he would rather have been the author of that hymn, which he wasn't, but he would rather have been the author of that hymn than of all other hymns combined in the English language. Wonderful. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we look to Thee this afternoon. We thank Thee for that one whose glories transcend human understanding. But we thank Thee that it is that one into whom we have been brought into relationship as His church, His bride. The one who went to Calvary's cross, as we remember this morning. The one whose glory fills all of heaven and one day will fill all of heaven and earth. We thank Thee, our God and Father, for such an object before us. We pray now for help as we look into Thy word and commend our time together to Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Lately, in, as the saying goes, keeping my ear to the ground about what is going on among the people of God, and particularly among those gathered to the Lord's name, a couple of questions have come to the forefront that seem to be a difficulty, a question mark to many people. And sometimes we hear complaints, and sometimes they're justified that maybe we aren't practical enough in the way that the things of God are presented. And I accept that criticism. And this afternoon, I'd like to take up a couple of serious questions that face not only younger people, but ultimately all of us here in the course of our lives at some point or another. And I'd like to talk about them for a few minutes. The first question is, what do we tell and how do we explain it to another believer when someone comes up to us, and I'm talking about a believer now, and says, and what church do you go to? Where do you worship? The second question, perhaps a slightly more serious one, and yet one which I hear not infrequently, why is it wrong for us, as gathered to the Lord's name, to go and break bread with other dear believers who perhaps are connected with some other group of Christians? What is wrong with that? Some here may say, oh, come on, Bill. Do we not know the answer to those questions? And I know that many here would have no problem with an answer to either one of those questions. But those questions are surfacing more and more, and maybe it would be good to talk about them a little. I'd like to turn, first of all, to a verse in 1 Peter in connection with the first question. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And now connect that with a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 25. But we'll read 24 to get the connection. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And I'm going to read it in the wrong way. Excuse me.
I'm going to read it in the wrong way to make a point. If peradventure your able presentation of the Scriptures will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's not what it says, does it? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I say to each one of us here this afternoon, first of all, according to 1 Peter 3, we should be ready to give an answer. Now, I don't mean that everyone who is breaking bread necessarily is able to give a long discourse on the truth of the one body and why we gather the way we do. Some of you may smile at this, but I can well remember when I was 12 years old going to school, not yet remembering the Lord, and we studied, among other things, about the Puritans in English history. And our history textbook said that these Puritans didn't go to dances and didn't take part in a lot of harmless things and so on, and tended to be quite separate from other people in the world. And even among others who called themselves Christians. And it's to my shame that I thought to myself, well, I guess that's where we are. That's what we are. We're Puritans. Because I'd been taught that it was wrong to go to dances and get involved in a lot of worldly pursuits and things like that. And I thought, I guess what they were back in the 1500s, I guess that's what we are today. But the point is, as time went on, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it, I was able to learn more of the precious truth of God. And it's important to be able to give an answer. It's important to be able to give an answer. What does that entail? It entails looking into the things of God. Paying attention to the truth of God. Reading the Word of God. Reading good written ministry. Letting the truth get a grip on me. It's important to do it when we're young, but it's important for any age. Because we're living in days when we're going to be challenged with these questions. And we're living in days when we are going to have those, in the words of 2 Timothy 2, who oppose. And we need to be able to give an answer. Excuse me. I'm not going to give you a patent formula to answer everybody. That's not possible. We have to take into account whom we're speaking to, how much intelligence in the Scriptures they have, where they're coming from. Are they asking in honest interest, in honest inquiry, or are they just making a casual comment? We have to know where they're coming from a little, and we'll sense that. But the point is, we need to be able to give an answer. Pardon me. 2 points I want to make. We're going to turn to a couple of other scriptures to make those points, and then we'll pass on later on to the second question. The first scripture I want to turn to is Philippians 2, part of which was read to us this morning. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now back to Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. For all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When you and I are asked what church we go to, how we gather, I believe you and I need to emphasize two things. The worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus and the precious truth of the one body. First of all, the worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus. Pardon my constant reference to this glass of water. My voice is not in good shape today. The worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Quite a few years ago now, up in the area where I live, there was a young man gathered to the Lord's name, who made the statement. He said, when people ask me what church I go to, I just say, I go to the no-name church. He said it once too often. And he said it in the presence of my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe. Many here remember him well, although he's been gone for well over 30 years. All who knew him to be a very gracious man. That was one occasion when I saw him extremely upset. And I can still hear him. And I won't try to imitate totally what he said. But he looked at that young brother and he said, no name? No name? Are you standing there and telling me that you are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you say you're at the no-name church? And Albert gave it to him. Good and plenty. And he deserved it. And Albert said it loud enough for everyone in earshot and a long way off to hear what he was saying. Why was Albert so upset? Because the name of the Lord Jesus is the name that is going to be in heaven's praises for all eternity. And here was a young man who professed to gather to that name who didn't want to own that name. He said, I belong to the no-name church. I say to your heart and mind, don't ever talk like that. All the names that have been introduced into this world have been introduced because of divisions in Christianity, and they identify groups of people for various reasons. And we could go over some of them, which we won't take the time to do. But the point is, unto what name, or in what name were you saved? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Under what name were you baptized? Under the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What name will be glorified in heaven for all eternity? The name of the Lord Jesus. Tell them you gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but what name do you have? What church do you go to? You know, I sometimes turn the question around and say, well, what church do you think I should go to? And usually the answer is, well, we, but, and on it goes, we go to this place or that place. But I don't let them off the hook that easily. I say, well, that's not what I asked. Where do you say I should go? There are all kinds of churches out there. How do you decide? Well, you just have to find a good Bible-believing church where you feel comfortable. But then we have to go to the Word of God. And the Word of God says very clearly here, there is one body. Do we really believe that? And more important than believing it, do we realize how precious that truth is to Christ? I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart. And I've heard it from others too. And I've read it in our written ministry. That the devil hates the truth of the one body more than anything else. Eric Smith used to say it years gone by. And it's true. Satan hates anything to do with Christ. But he'll tolerate blessing in the gospel if he can take a fatal shot at the truth of the one body. But can he take a fatal shot at it? No, he can't. Because there is one body, no matter what Satan does or any of us either. There is one body. Some time ago, I had a brother in my home. Used to be gathered to the Lord's name. I knew him well. He happened to be doing some work in our area. Called me up and said, can I come over? I said, sure, come on over. We had lunch together. In the course of time, we talked about where he was. He brought it up, not I. After chatting a little about where he was going to worship, he said, well, Bill, isn't it wonderful? We're all one body. Doesn't matter where we are in Christendom, we're all one body, aren't we? Isn't that wonderful? And very often that kind of thinking becomes pervasive today. And if we're not careful, it can start to spill over into our hearts. Yes, we are one body. Thank God for that. Thank God that nothing can change that precious truth. But what does it say in Ephesians 4? Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. And in the previous verse it says, and I'm going to quote it the way it is in the Darby translation, using diligence, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. I said to that brother, not only does Scripture say that there is one body, it says there is one Spirit. And it tells me that there is a unity of the Spirit. And you and I are responsible to use diligence to keep it in the uniting bond of peace. And that really says that because there is one body, and because there is the unity of the Spirit, not only can I take personal satisfaction in the precious truth that there is one body, but God is saying, I expect you to act like it. To act like it. Ah. And I have often put it to people who raise that question to me. Were there all kinds of different groups in Christianity at the beginning? Oh, no, no, no. Everyone admits that. And will there be all kinds of different groups of believers in heaven? Oh, no, no, of course not. We'll all be together. Well, then why do we have to have all kinds of different groups now with different names? And usually, if people are honest, they will admit that, no, God didn't intend it that way. But after all, what can you do? That's the way things have developed. But do you and I, if we really see the precious truth of the one body, have to go along with that which would outwardly divide the body of Christ? Or can we, by the grace of God, act on that precious truth and gather on the ground that there is one body? That's the broadest possible ground there is. I've had people say, oh, well, then you belong to the exclusive brethren, I guess. If I may say so, don't allow that name to be tacked onto you. Never allow what we witness against, which is necessary, to eclipse the preciousness of what we witness for. And if someone says you belong to the exclusive brethren, I say we do, in weakness and sometimes in failure, seek to be exclusive of evil with the Lord's help. But I trust that we are inclusive of every member of the body of Christ who is walking in a way that is not dishonoring to the Lord. I trust we are inclusive of every believer who is, as 2 Timothy 2 puts it, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do we fail sometimes? Unhappily we do. Sometimes we may refuse someone whom we ought to receive. Sometimes we may receive some whom we ought to refuse. That's not an excuse, but human failure gets into things. The point is, it's far better to gather on right principles and on that precious truth and fail in it than to throw up our hands and say, what can you do? Because of the weakness in the day in which we live. It is a day of weakness. It is a day of difficulty. But I say to each one today, the precious truth of the one body is precious to the heart of Christ. Very precious. And it ought to be more of a burden on our hearts, the truth of what Brother Doug read yesterday in the prayer meeting. That he that gathereth not with me scattereth, and that which Christ died to gather is outwardly scattered in this world. Does that mean anything to us? Quite a few years ago now, and Doug Buchanan may remember this conversation, when we were in Romania, and there were believers there who were asking us how we gathered and on what ground. There weren't nearly as many denominations of Christians there as perhaps there are today, back in those days over 20 years ago, because that was not too long after the revolution when the communist government was deposed. But there were a number there, fundamental denominations. And I remember speaking to some people there who were raising questions about the truth of the one body. And I said, and I picked out a few denominations that they had. I said, suppose that you had someone who was a Baptist and someone who called himself a Pentecostal and someone who was with a group that is, as far as I know, only in Romania and perhaps a few in places where Romanians have emigrated, Christians after the gospel. I said, supposing you had, and I named a couple of other denominations. I said, suppose they wanted to come together as Christians. What ground could they come together on? I said, they could come together on the ground that there is one body, couldn't they? And I was so gratified because one of them spoke up, no prompting, and he said, well, he said, but if you did that, you wouldn't have a Baptist or a Pentecostal and all those anymore. You wouldn't have them anymore. And I said, exactly. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. We would be all on one common ground as members of the body of Christ. Isn't that precious? But then came the killer, as we would say. Ah, but he said each one of those groups would have things that are very precious to them and that they wouldn't want to give up. I remember saying, really? I said, things that are very precious to them, even if they're not according to the Word of God? And there was dead silence. And that was the end of the conversation. There was no answer to that one. We're not here to throw stones at other believers. I hope you realize that. Our hearts should go out to every member of the body of Christ. I trust God that mine does. I trust yours does too. But let us never lose sight of the precious truth that God has committed to us. It was a great cost to the dear brethren back 180 years ago or so, and subsequently, when some of this precious truth was made clear to them. There was a cost involved. You and I now have it available to us. And even way back 100 plus years ago in the 1870s, Mr. Wigram lamented. He said, in my younger years, we had to pray out the truth on our knees. Now you can buy it up cheaply in books. Nowadays, it's hard even to get us to read the books, isn't it? But I say to your heart and mine, these are the words of a brother by the name of Checkley, whom I never knew. He said, if I am gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground of the one body, by the grace of God, I am gathered outside of all of the division and schism in Christendom. Now that doesn't mean we're not part of Christendom. Don't get me wrong. We are. And let's never get the idea that we're better than anyone else. But let's have an answer. And let's be ready to answer. Sometimes people will want to know more. Sometimes they'll want to turn to the Scriptures. Young brother, young sister, it's worth delving into these things rather than not being able to give an answer. Sometimes you can't, perhaps, answer all of the discussion and arguments. And maybe you need, in some cases, to go to some older person who may be able to be of more help. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to know where we are and why we're gathered where we are. And by God's grace, we can, I believe, find it in this precious book. And in the writings of those who at great cost to themselves dug out that precious truth. That brings us to our next question. Why is it wrong? Why should we not go and break bread with other dear believers with whom we come in contact in school, in work, in contacts among our neighbors? Why not? They're lovely Christians. I can vouch for that. I can very much vouch for that. A dear brother in Christ who's been with the Lord almost 15 years now was a patient of mine, a retired minister of the gospel with the Baptist Church, an out-and-out believer, went to be with the Lord a little over 15 years ago at the age of 95. I spent many happy hours in his home. He asked me to take part in his funeral, which I gladly did. To be at his deathbed was a treat that I will never forget. But he couldn't see the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name. But we shared many good times over the things of the Lord. Precious. And I can think of many dear believers today. They mean so much to me. I trust that is the same with your heart too. Let's turn to a verse that I want to refer to, which is very important. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, that is the Lord Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The reference here is on that which emphasizes ourselves. And if you go back a few verses to verse 49, we get a similar problem. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils. Excuse me. In thy name. And we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. When the emphasis was on the us, God rebuked. That is, the Lord Jesus rebuked that spirit. Let the emphasis never be on the us. That has caused a lot of harm. And if someone else tries to put the emphasis on the us, don't let them. You think you have the Lord's table and no one else has it. You think you're better than any other believers. No. The verse that really counts is the one that Doug read, and we'll read the counterpart because it's just two chapters further on in Luke 11. And verse 23. Luke 11 and 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The reference point is not the us. The reference point is the Lord Jesus. And when people talk about the one place, I know what they mean. I'd rather say there's one person. And we won't turn to the scripture, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul raises the question, is Christ divided? And to ask the question is to answer it. Is Christ divided? Whom are you and I going to honor first of all? Is the Lord Jesus going to have the first place in our lives? If the emphasis is on the us, the Lord condemns that. But he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Does the Lord Jesus gather? Or does he scatter? He gathers. Man scatters. I say to your heart and mind, that ought to answer the question. Why is it not right for those who by nothing but wondrous grace are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why it is totally out of character to go and take part in that which is not founded on the Word of God. Now someone will say, but we do things just the same as you do. I don't have time to go into all the ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about that. But I want to turn to one very important scripture in the New Testament again. 1 Corinthians 10. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now some will say, this refers to tables of demons versus the Lord's table. Yes, it does. But the principle is clear. When I partake of that on an altar in the Old Testament, I identify with it. And that's why the prophet from Judah cried against Jeroboam's altar. It was what it stood for. When you and I break bread, it expresses fellowship, not just with that nice believer that you happen to know. It expresses fellowship with the table and the group and the system with which that table is identified. Is it on scriptural ground? Is Christ divided? It's not easy, is it? I can remember very well, some years ago, being on the telephone with a dear brother whom I knew so well. He was also a patient of mine, a very dear Christian, had a lot of truth, but he wasn't gathered to the Lord's name. And I can remember well being on the phone with him about these matters. because he lived a long way from where I live, although I have been in his home and he has been in mine. And by the end of the conversation, we were both in tears. And all of you who know me know that I don't cry easily. But we were both in tears at the fact that we were not practically in fellowship at the Lord's table. It didn't mean that he changed from where he was. He's still there as far as I know now. I haven't talked to him for a while. I felt it. He felt it. I'm glad I did feel it the way I did. But I could not with a good conscience go where he was, because what he was connected with was a dishonor to the Lord. You and I may say, why couldn't he see it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It has to be a work of God in the soul. And if you and I by grace are gathered to the Lord's name, it's only because of the grace of God. Let's remember that. And when Christ becomes the focus, it will cause much less offense. But it will also cause us to be firm in the way that we look at things. Sometimes there are problems and difficulties among those gathered to the Lord's name. And as the old saying goes, the grass can look a little greener on the other side of the fence. Not that we're behind a fence, I don't mean that. But it's the old adage that the grass for the cow and the sheep always look greener on the other side of the fence. But if there are problems and difficulties, it is because God is speaking to us. And it is never the answer to go off to that which is not according to the Word of God. I was saying this to a brother this morning, and I remember it well many years ago, when an old brother long since with the Lord was at a meeting and his son was there too. And his son was mature. He wasn't just a teenager. He was probably in his 30s. And there was an open meeting where it was very evident that the liberty of the Spirit had been abused. And it was most unhappy. And the son walked up to his father. And I knew that son well enough that he did this with his tongue in his cheek, as we say. And he said, Father, he said, after that performance, he said, I guess we better regulate things a little bit ahead of time. I guess we better nominate the speakers and arrange things ahead of time rather than let that kind of a scenario happen again. I can still hear the father's response. Son, he said, it's far better to be reminded of our weakness than to cover it up with human arrangement. Amen. I'll tell you another story. This took place in Quebec, Canada, probably at least 75 years ago, where there was a group of believers that had, I believe, seen the truth of the one body. And they gathered together simply as a group in their area to break bread and to have meetings. An old brother, again now with the Lord, visited them. And in the course of time, put forward the question as to their being linked up with others in the rest of the country and in the rest of the world that were expressing the truth of the one body. And one of those who took the lead among them said, well, sir, he said, We know a little bit about the history of brethren, and it hasn't been that good. And there have been multiple divisions and problems and difficulties and splits of all kinds that have gone on. And you and I know that that didn't stop 75 or 100 years ago either. And he said, you know, that is this brother in question, he said, you know, knowing all that history, we'd just as soon not be part of all this. We don't want to get into all this business and have to deal with all that. So we'd just as soon go on our own. Well, the old brother looked at him and he kind of took him up on his own ground. And he said, well, brother, he said, yes, I said, I guess you're right. Yeah, he said, I guess you're right. That's probably the right thing to do. He said, and I suppose that Satan is sitting there looking down on this little group of believers and saying to himself, they're going on so happily and so nicely and in such peace and happiness. I'm going to leave them very much alone and just let them go on in all the enjoyment of the things of the Lord and not try to introduce any problem at all among them. Well, the brother who was speaking for the group said, oh, no, 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 he said, I'm sure Satan doesn't talk like that. He said, I'm sure that as time goes on, we'll be tested as to the position we've taken outside of denominations and all that. I'm sure we'll be tested. Well, the brother who was gathered said, then what are you going to do then? Brother thought for a moment. He said, well, he said, I guess we'll just have to wait on the Lord and seek grace from Him and follow His leading. Yes, the brother gathered to the Lord's name said, yes, that's right. And he said, that is just what brethren gathered to the Lord's name on the ground of the one body have had to do for the last 100 years. We can't escape the attacks of Satan, and where the truth is maintained, Satan will attack worse than anything. Does that mean that I disrespect that dear fellow believer that I love so well? Indeed not. Indeed not. It should tear at my heart that I can't go and break bread with them. But am I willing to be connected? And I am connected, whether I like it or not, with whatever I express fellowship with in that way. I can't help it. Scripture says so. Am I going to dishonor the Lord? Am I going to accommodate a fellow believer in order to have peace and quiet and happiness with Him and dishonor the Lord in the process? Oh, you say, but Bill, they're nice believers. They go on for the Lord. You should see all the work that they do for the Lord and all the energy they have. And they sometimes do more than some of us. And some of us, you've heard the stories. I have anyway. You should see how much they do for the Lord and how much in earnest they are. And how much they're into the Word. And how much they want to get together and talk about Scripture. Second Timothy 2 says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If someone is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, you and I can sit down with the Word of God together and go over it. And if we're both willing to be led of the Lord, will He lead us in divergent paths? Our time is nearly gone, but I just want to refer, without turning to it, to the 22nd of Luke. And you will remember there when it was time to prepare the Passover. Peter and John said to the Lord Jesus, where wilt thou that we prepare? You will remember the very specific instructions that were given. Go into the city. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say to the goodman of the house, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Sometimes we hear the question thrown at us, how do you know you're where the Lord is in the midst? How do you know you're gathered on the ground of the one body? How do you presume to take that arrogant stance and say that you are there and you say you can't go anywhere else? How do you presume that? Let's go back to that scene in Luke 22. Suppose you'd gone to Peter and John when they got to that house, found themselves in the upper room, and in the course of preparing the Passover, you had approached Peter and John and said, Peter and John, how do you know this is the right place? How do you know the Lord wants you to prepare the Passover here? How do you know the Lord's going to come and be here with you? And of course, ultimately institute the remembrance of himself. How do you know you're in the right place? I can just imagine their answer. And you would say, how could they miss? There was no possibility of making a mistake. The instructions were so specific. Didn't need a GPS or anything like that, because there was a man to follow. I say to your heart and mind, when the Lord Jesus is no longer here, he's up in heaven. Is God any less able to lead us in the right way today? Do we have to fumble around all over the place, not knowing which way to go? I believe the man is a picture of the Spirit of God. And the picture of water is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, I believe, would lead us. Where? To where the Lord would have us gather. And don't try and separate Matthew 18 and 20 from Ephesians 4 and 4. Does the Lord gather to himself in the midst by his Spirit on any other ground than the one body? I don't need to answer that question. And so I believe in these last days, in the midst of much failure and ruin, you and I, first of all, can have an answer to those who raise a question with us. Now, of course, if it's an unbeliever, that's a different story. Then we present the gospel. But we're talking now of a believer who raises the question, where do you worship? What church do you go to? Be ready to have an answer. Again, we can't make pat answers for every occasion. Questions are going to come from different angles. It'll depend on the degree of real interest of the individual and so on. We ought to have an answer, and we ought to be able to use the Word of God. But then if God by grace has gathered us to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and if the Spirit of God has shown us that precious truth, I say to you and to me, let's not dishonor the Lord by going to that which does not have his approval. I want to make one last remark. Being gathered to the Lord's name is not, in my judgment, how shall I put it, an indisputable fact or a fact beyond any question. It's a matter of faith. And if someone says to you, how do you know where you're going is right? How do you know? I believe we can say, well, I trust that I have been led there by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. But if I am wrong, I would like you to show me from the Word of God. I remember putting that question to a brother my own age about 25 years ago. I said, I want you to show me. I wrote it in a letter. Show me from the Word of God where I am wrong. I really want to know. And it was an honest inquiry. I said, if you think that I am not where I should be, and the Lord's table is somewhere else, I want you to show me from Scripture where it is, because I want to be there. But I said, don't tell me there are two Lord's tables. That doesn't make any sense. I don't read of two Lord's tables in Scripture. I don't read of two bodies of Christ. And more important, I don't read of Christ being divided. Oh, what preciousness it is to gather on that precious ground, that there is one body, to honor that name of the name of the Lord Jesus, the name above every name. I say to each one of us, let's hold on to it. Rejoice in it. But be humbled by the failure that God has seen fit to allow because of our unfaithfulness in that place where we gather to His name. Be humbled by it. It's not a place where there's room for pride. It's not a place for any pride. It's not a place to say, He followeth not us. Forbid Him. No. But it is a place, I trust, where we can gather rather than scatter. Let's pray. Our loving God and our Father, we commend Thy Word to Thee for Thy blessing, praying that each one of us might value more and more what Thou hast given to us, the preciousness of the name of the Lord Jesus, the preciousness of the truth of the one body, the preciousness in these last days of being able to answer to that precious truth just before Thou dost call us home, Lord Jesus. We ask it for each one of us and ultimately for all Thy dear people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.